Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Brethren, you know, staying through this time in God's presence has only come to confirm one thing, that we have not believed cunningly devised fables. You know, from the testimonies and the experiences that we have passed through, you know, we are being given assurance on a daily basis that we have not believed cunningly devised fables. Brethren, we have a sure word, and we just need to stand on this truth that God has given us a sure word.
Amen.
And it is worth dying for. And I just want to encourage us tonight so that our faith will not be moved. It doesn't matter the circumstances and the situation that we are passing through or that we are yet to pass through, we have a sure word. And this word has been tried and tested. It has not failed, and it will not fail. Hallelujah. You know, I just want to, you know, put us through some basic truths that the Lord has been, you know, taking me through in recent times. And I'm going to start from where our brother stopped in the afternoon. Because oftentimes, when we are involved in ministries and we give our life into that which God has committed into us, and we give our attention and everything to it, sometimes we just believe that is all that God wants from us. We believe that it is service that God wants. Because in the midst of the things that we are doing, we are reaching out, which is very good, and we must do it. But brethren, let us not be carried away with service. There's a purpose for which God has called us, and the purpose has not changed. The purpose is that he made man in his image, and he wants to bring his likeness into us. That is the full purpose for which God called man, that he wants to reveal his nature, and we bear his nature. So in the course of our ministration and service, we should bear in mind that the ultimate purpose is that in that thing which we are doing, that Christ will be formed in us. Otherwise, it will be meaningless and it will be useless. If it is service, he has angels, and they're all around him. He doesn't need it. The main purpose is that out of our life we flow out the ministry. It should be out of the thing that God has done in us that these things should comfort. I remember a story my wife told me about her uncle. She was supposed to go to London to learn, you know, in those days, had scholarship. And everything was arranged for him. He got to the airport and he saw some group of people playing music and dancing. And because he loved music so much, he got sidetracked and stayed with them. His plane came and left, and he was still there with the musicians. And he stayed all through. And he lost focus. He lost focus because he was involved in music. You know, I had to paint this picture because sometimes we tend to lose focus. May that not be our portion.
Amen.
We must be focused to know the reason why God called us. He's looking for a people he wants to manifest himself in their lives. Because out of that, we flow out the ministry. And it has to start from your Jerusalem. Because If we don't look inwards, if we don't look inwards, if we don't take time to examine our lives, you know, as a doctor, every week we do what we call a post-mortem meeting. We call it mortality meeting. And we sit down and we look at the cases that have passed through the department over the past 1 week. And we review the cases. And we know, why should this person die? What was responsible? What could have been the cause? Who saw this patient first? What did they do? In that way, we are able to assess our progress and know how much we are doing. Are we really doing well? And I think we need to do that to our lives. And as a group and as a fellowship, we need to have a post-mortem of how far we have gone. Because, brethren, we have received the word. We have received the word that we cannot question. We have been blessed. You know, the other day, our brother, Brother Tokumbo, was talking about having even tasted of the life that is to come. We have received the Holy Spirit. Do you know the life that is to come? The tasting of the life that is to come? It's about healing. We have been healed. You know, in the life to come, there will be no sickness. And so we have tasted it, and God has helped us to see the truth of the word. We have received the rain from heaven. We have been blessed. But in the midst of all of these things, let's not be sidetracked and be carried away. Let us examine our lives and see, what is God requiring of you? What does God require of me? You know, and I take it like somebody who is in secondary school or any form of academic pursuit, and you have a goal. Maybe you entered university and you want to get a degree. You know, some people, they enter university and they are carried away. Some people set goals for themselves and they say, look, I'm going to make a first class. I want to make sure that in 4 years' time, I'm going to finish my degree. I'm going to come out. And you set your life according to that which you have proposed. And each time at the end of the semester, we look at our score and look at it and say, to what extent am I working to achieve my goal? Brethren, there is a goal for us. There's a goal. Let me just read some scriptures that will help us to outline the goal that God has set for us. The scripture says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, that the path of the just is like a shining light. Some versions say the gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. King James Version says the path of the righteous, of the just, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That is, there supposed to be progress in my walk. There must be an increasing measure of light that will be measurable, that will be seen, that will get better and better. That means that I must have an understanding of what I am doing. I must have an enlightenment in my heart. I must have a deeper revelation of who Christ is. There must be progress being made on a daily basis, and it must be evident where I am. If at home, my wife must recognize that I am receiving more light. My wife must know I'm getting more humbler. He must know that pride is being taken out of me. There must be something that is measurable to show that the light that I'm receiving is being made manifest wherever I am. In where I walk, people must see the light. I say, this man, he used to tell lies before. Now he's no longer doing that. Or this man, he used to do this. So there must be something that is measurable that must show that you are receiving this light. Praise the Lord. and that the word of God is increasing in my life will show in so many ways everywhere, because where there is light, darkness cannot comprehend the light. So that it doesn't matter where you are, whether you are in the midst of 7 Muslims or 10 Muslims or wherever you are, in the darkest of the places, wherever you are, once the light is there, in short, it will be, it's like if you put off the light here now and there is just light from somewhere, that darkness can never overshadow it. So we don't have any reason or any excuse to say that, oh, where I am, I have a lot of challenges, I can't, they can't allow me to do anything. No, the light must increase. Praise the Lord. So there must be progress as measured by that. We can also see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to be making references so that our faith will stand on the word of God. Praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. From verse 6, still the progress that God expects to see in our life. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, that must be the first light that comes into us as a result of the knowledge of God that we have come to know. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Now, the treasure that we have, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our heart, you know, when God says that Jesus is in us, is in the form of the Holy Spirit. He comes in there as a treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now, we talk about the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know, in medicine, the first man that discovered the disease called leprosy, his name is Hansen. And so they named that disease after him. They say it's a Hansen's disease. Now, Jesus is the first one who lived the life that he was dying every day. He was dying every day to self. So he now can be named as the dying of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So we must have this as part of what characterizes our life. We must bear in this body the dying of Jesus. And there's a purpose for that. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What makes life to come to us is when we are dying every day. It is the thing that brings life. Now, if you want to know life, truly the only way is to have the cross before you on a very day, on a daily basis. You know, Paul said that I am no longer alive. He said, it is Christ that lives in me. And that this life I live, brethren, that this life we live, we are not living it on our own strength anymore. Because there's a cross before us on a daily basis. And that is what it means to carry your cross. Anyone who must follow me, he must carry his cross daily, on a daily basis. So the only way we can bring forth life wherever we are and where God has put us in and the place where he has stationed us is to carry the dying of Jesus on a daily basis so that the life of God will be made manifest. And that is the way we can know that we are making progress, is that we are carrying the cross on a daily basis. We must be every day, daily, 24/7. So then, death walketh in us, but life in you. The only way I can give life to you is when death is walking inside of me. Hallelujah. So if the Lord is dealing with me and the Lord is passing me through situation of difficulty and tribulation and trial, the purpose is that he wants to bring life to people around me. And that is the only way we can influence this world. We can go about to begin to minister. Ministry has to come with life. Brethren, you know, sometimes, haven't you wondered sometimes you come to people and you lay hands on them and pray and nothing is happening? I was just discussing with somebody, we need anointing in the church. One of the things that happened to my mother-in-law when she was alive, that she had severe asthma. And she went to the hospital, they couldn't help her. She went everywhere, nobody could help her. She had to go to a white garment church. And they are the people that helped her, and the asthma ceased. And because of that, the whole family went into the church. And I say, where were the Christians? And she was in the church. She was there. She was going regularly. She was committed. And there was no power to help her, because there was no life. There was no life in the church. There was no ministry that could bring deliverance to people who were oppressed. But then, you know, God has given us all that pertains to life and godliness. But you see, we must wait on our calling. And we must understand the basis upon which God works with his people. It's through death unto life. It's from death unto life. And without death, there won't be life. That is the mystery of godliness. So that we will not be sidetracked into being too busy, doing many things, and people are suffering in the church. And we give ourselves a pat on the back, and that we have maybe covered many nations, and we have come back. And within your environment, people are looking for life to touch. It's because we are not dying. So this message, to know this message, I've always known it as the message that talks about death to self. It's death to self message that we received. And let us not lose this understanding that what God has called us unto is death to self. Because it's out of it that life will flow and we'll be able to know what God has really called us to do. Praise the Lord. In our state, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with him. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. So that is an aspect of what we believe that God will be doing in our lives if we are going to make progress, that we'll be dying daily. Amen. Then let's also look at 1 Corinthians 15 in line with what is God's expectation for us. 15:49. We must set this before us. We must remember that as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Hallelujah. We have borne this earthiness for too long, brethren. You know, sometimes our thinking is too earthy. Our plans are too earthy. And sometimes we are so earthbound, we can't look up. and begin to appreciate spiritual things. He said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood. When you talk about flesh and blood, talking about the natural man, my mind, the way I reason, the way I calculate, the way I make. You know, there was a story of, you know, a missionary that went to India, and they were there, husband and wife. They left everything, you know, in Europe, and they went there for many years, about 7 years. There was no fruit, and they couldn't understand and see in the spirit what the Lord was doing in their midst, even though there was nothing evident to show that there were fruits. And with a carnal mind, they felt that they had disappointed God and that they were missionary, their work was like failing, and they packed their things and left. You know, but they didn't know that in that place where they were ministering, that God touched one small boy who grew up eventually and began to have a ministry that really began to yield fruit. But it was their labor. They didn't see it. You know, because they were a bit carnal. It was like a flesh and blood matter. But then when God has given you a mission, and when God has given you a job, when He has given you a task, and you know, and you prayed, and people lay hands on you, and you believed, brethren, you believe that something will come out of it. By faith. For we walk not by sight. Brethren, we shouldn't walk by sight in everything, even in our walk with the Lord. Let us begin to see beyond the natural. Because flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. It will not. And so, we must begin to ask God to release us from our earthiness. And the way we make progress is that we begin to see more in the spirit. Begin to see in the you know, the, you know, Jesus told Thomas, He said, blessed is he that, can we look at that scripture? When he appeared unto them and he didn't believe, they told him that Jesus was here. His disciples, they told him and they say, no, I won't believe. I think, can we just make reference to that scripture? Can anybody just remember that particular, when he appeared unto them? John 20. Yes. Okay, from 24. John 20 from 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, now let's listen carefully, reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, this is the main thrust of this message, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Amen. Hallelujah. If somebody comes now and say, in my room, I saw Jesus appear to me, are you likely to believe that man than somebody who said, the Lord told me, and he didn't tell you that he's seeing a vision? Whom are you going to believe? Just be very sincere. You will likely believe the man who said he saw Jesus. But to believe him from this world, to believe him, what he has said, is a bit going to be more difficult compared to the man who saw. But the scripture is saying that blessed is the man who did not see and yet believed. So it's not in seeing vision, on seeing any other thing. It is in believing, even though you have not seen. Even though God has said something to you, and you don't have an inkling of how it is, and you believe. He said, Abraham believed God. He believed. When there was no evidence, nothing, he believed him. It was counted unto him as what? Righteousness. So, brethren, we must begin to come to the point where we assess ourselves and know how are we progressing. It's when we begin to believe more. When we begin to be less earthy and be more spiritual and be more heavenly, we know that we are making progress in our walk. Because there's a goal, and God is preparing us. Brethren, God is preparing his people, and he's taking us through different steps, and he is taking away the earthiness. Taking away the earthiness and making us to be more heavenly. You know, John says that I may what? Decrease. It is the decreasing that is the earthiness that he's talking about. Letting myself, the old man, letting this flesh die, and I decrease on a daily basis, then I know that I'm making progress. We must assess our progress and to see where we stand and begin to make amends. They say sometimes when people see where they are and they see their position in God, they begin to cry out. It is what makes us to cry out and groan when we see how we are. Sometimes, haven't you known that when you see yourself fall into a situation, I say, Lord, even at this time, I'm still involved in this, and you have a heart of humility to acknowledge that this is not what you ought to be doing at this time, you can cry out to God. It's a sign of progress. We must assess ourselves and know how far the Lord is taking us through. Praise the Lord. Now, the other thing too is to look at another scripture that has the same, you know, picture. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians chapter 3. It's a great chapter that talks about, you know, so many things that we need to have a clearer understanding. Hallelujah. 3:14. It's talking about the goal and the reason why God has called us. And I see this as the ultimate, you know, in our pursuit of God. Now let's start from 13. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. What type of thing is he talking about here? Forgetting those things that are behind. He's talking about the progress you have made, the things that you can say are your credentials. You must forget them if you must make progress. You know, the deliverances that God has used you to, you know, bring through in the lives of so many people. You know, many things you have done, the Bible says you must forget them. Forget all the things that you think are enviable, you think the Lord has wrought through you, forget them. Forget the good name. Forget everything. Forget that you're a big brother. Forget you're an elder. Forget everything that has a name attached to it. Forget them. Lay them behind you and reach forth unto those things which are before. Sometimes we are often carried away when the Lord has used us and we see the hand of the Lord very much heavy upon us, and we see how he has used us as instruments to bring ministry to many people. Forget them and look forward to things that are before you. And press towards the mark. The mark. There's a mark. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The prize is Jesus Christ. That is the prize. We want to be like him. We want to have his nature. That is the prize. You know, God loves Jesus so much that he wants everybody to be like him. You know, he's such a dear son to God that he said everyone should look like him. That is the prize. And we must press towards this mark. Everything that we are involved in, wherever you are, where God has stationed you, use it as the background upon which you can begin to attain this goal to become like him. That is the prize. And was pressed towards it. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That is to say that this prize is like, is measuring up to the point of being perfect, to being complete. You know, somewhere in 2 Timothy, he said that the word of God is for correction, is for edification, you know, so that the man of God will be made complete, thoroughly furnished, and be complete. So it's still the same goal of God bringing us unto completeness, unto perfection, unto becoming like him. Because all that God is doing in our lives, the ministry that is coming, the correction that is coming to us, you know, children, all the things that the parents are telling you, the youths, you know, all the encouragement and all the rebuke, the essence is that God is working out something in your life so that you begin to see the face of Jesus appear on a daily basis. It's like if you put, like, you know, maybe a scramble out of the face of Jesus in small pieces of a puzzle, and you see that as you are walking daily, as you are involved in one thing or the other, the face of Jesus begins to appear. You know, for some of us, maybe the ear is not yet there. Some of us, the nose is not there yet. And as you are walking, God is forming out this picture. And that is what ministry is supposed to do for us. In my walk with the Lord, in wherever I am involved in, you know, recently we have been traveling to the villages in Nigeria to bring this message. And that's why I say that, brethren, we have no alternative, you know, to really support our brother earlier on who said that the laborers are few. Because I say, Lord, give me life so that I'll be able to bring this message to those who don't know it. Because people are in bondage. And people need to hear the message of the kingdom. Because that is the message that can bring life. True life. Even though you see some glimpses of life in some of the churches. But you know, they are being carried by one man. The Bible says that the ark was on the shoulder of how many? The priests. So one man cannot carry the ark of God. The presence of God is so much. Hallelujah. That one man cannot carry it. Somebody says it's like a pillar that is holding one beautiful mansion. Only one pillar. It will do what? It will crumble. Babylon will fall. It will fall. Because it cannot be sustained. It's not possible. Because the pillar is just not enough to carry the weight. What God is intending to do is beyond our imagination. You know, I was discussing with a brother, you know, this evening. I say, one of the things that make me to fear God more is when I understand the solar system. The solar system. If you look at the solar system, you will fear God. The way the world is, like, if you like looking from the space, some people are standing like this with their head down, but they don't know. maybe I'm the one. and yet you don't feel it. And do you know that this earth is rotating at the speed of 1,000 miles per hour as we stand here? 1,000 miles per hour, and you don't feel it. So why can't you fear God? And not just this earth, there are other planets. So brethren, you know, the thing about this gospel, that was why the Jews, they couldn't understand it. It was too much. And that is why it has to be by revelation. Because flesh and blood cannot receive it. Flesh and blood cannot and will not and will never receive it. That's why we must ask for revelation. That God will unveil it. Unveil it. And as you know, as we stay in God's presence, you know that we are being lifted up. We are being lifted up in the spirit to begin to understand the things. If you look at the internet and the things that happen, that is just it's a child's play when it comes to things of the spirit. You know, we'll be able to communicate and be able to do things that are beyond our imagination. One of the days in Port Harcourt, I was to go to the site where I was doing something, and I was praying. The Lord asked me to continue to pray, and I was trying to come out of it, and I say, I have to meet this, my supervisor. The work is so much. I have to see him. And the Lord impressed on me, you must stay and pray through. By the time I finish, the supervisor that I wanted to go came to my house and was knocking on my door. God brought him from that site and to come and meet me. I didn't need to travel. I didn't need to spend the money. Because I was walking in the spirit at that moment. Hallelujah. So, you know, that is the way we have to walk, brethren. That's the way to walk. We must walk in the spirit. And when we walk in the spirit, we can never make any mistake. We will strike it and we will make it and we will be so successful and we come back rejoicing. Because the Lord is finding a space in us. We have to give him space. You must give God space, otherwise he will not work with you. You must make room for him. Brethren, let us make room for God, for him to work within us, and for him to manifest himself in our lives. That is when we are making progress. And we cannot just stay, because, brethren, you know, I came to know this way through my wife. How many of you know that? You know, I was in the Pentecost and I met this woman. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to encourage our young sisters. Don't be afraid, eh? You will bring that man here. Hallelujah. Amen. All we need to do is just to make sure that they follow on and they know this way. Teach them the way. And when that happens, I'm talking to some people here now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, you know, I was without focus. You know, but we were just there in the scripture, you know, in those days. You know, you sing the good song and everything, but there was no focus. There was no focus. I didn't know there was something that God was expecting from me. Having saved me. There was something that he was expecting me to become. So, let us not be purposeless Christian. We must have purpose. And we must examine our lives on a daily basis. And to see whether we are following on. And to see what progress we are making. Hallelujah. So, that is what we ought to do. That we must press on. We must look for that prize which is Christ himself, and be able to see, and brethren who are like-minded. We must be in the midst of people who are like-minded, who have this vision of becoming like Christ. Brethren, I've been in a place where I was not like-minded with some people, and it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. So let people who are like-minded begin to pursue this goal, and they will be iron sharpening iron. That will be a quickening that comes, and that is where true fellowship comes in. Be able to encourage one another so that we will not lose this vision. That's a vision that we must not lose, and it is in the company of those who are like-minded, so that there will be encouragement that will come, you know, for us. Praise the Lord. Then we also look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Maybe I start from verse 3. You see, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In heavenly places. That is to be in the Spirit. Hallelujah. These blessings are in the Spirit. Is there. So, but we have to reach out to it. Hallelujah. So that's why we must walk in the Spirit. So we can receive the blessings of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's there for us. Some of us are looking for some other blessings. The blessing of the Spirit is the main thing. Hallelujah. So let us look for it and aspire and examine our life and see to what extent am I bearing this blessing in my life. To what extent am I reaching out to it to receive this wonderful thing that the Lord has, you know, given me, according as he had chosen us in him. Brother Berry was talking about that before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were born. He knew the number of days that you will live. Do you know that? He knows. He knows. And that's why we must be able to appreciate God for the number of years that we have lived, because we know that there is a particular time I must leave this earth. And that sometimes, no matter what happens, when Jesus was in the boat and the wind came, it wasn't possible for the wind to capsize that boat. No way. Because his time has not reached. And the number of days I have, I ask God to give me wisdom so that I can apply my heart to acquire the things the Lord has apportioned for me to do. Some people can die without fulfilling their purpose. The wisdom is to live so that the purpose for which God has set me here, brought me here, will be fulfilled. And I'll be able to accomplish it. I will acquire a heart of wisdom to accomplish that. So he knew me before the foundation of the world and has proposed for one thing, that I'll be holy and without blame before him in love. Can we appreciate that? It's the purpose for which we are made is to be holy and to be without blame with him in love. Let us keep that before us and ask God to help us. Hallelujah. Now, I know that we cannot, we can go on and on and on, but I would just want to, you know, come to the point where we can begin to look at our lives and be able to identify things that will help us to truly assess our position. Even though we have known all of these things, that this is what God expects us to do, that we should be coming more heavenly, not earthy. We should set our eyes on things above. We should look forward the prize, look at the prize of the high calling and press on to it. We should know that God has appointed us to become holy and to be blameless in his love. But in our everyday life, is there anything we can look at and say, I see more of this and I know, yes, the Lord is doing something in my life? One thing I have come to identify as a principal ingredient that we need to look out for is humility. Humility. Brethren, humility is one word that we can say, if I see it in a man, I know that the Lord is doing something in his life. Humility. Now, sometimes we don't understand what humility is all about. Brethren, young people, humility is not to walk into the church and be quiet and moving like this. And walk piously. And when they talk, you don't talk. That's not humility. Humility is obedience to the word. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We want to look at the life of Jesus Christ as an example for us in understanding what humility is all about. Because it is in him that we can take courage to know that it is possible for us to live like he lived. Hallelujah. He said, if any man says he belongs to Jesus Christ, he must also live as he lived. If we say that we are followers of Christ, then we must know that we can live as he lived. And what is the reason for that? Because he came as a man, like you and me. He said the mystery of godliness is to understand that Jesus came in the flesh. That is the mystery. Mystery is a secret. So for you, the secret of righteousness or godliness is to understand that Jesus, he had this flesh like me. He said, even though he was God, he did not count it equality to get it, that is, I must be God before coming down. That is, he had to humble himself. He had to relinquish it. If somebody says it's like a picture of a man who probably is a multi-billionaire, and he was asked to come and live in a slum without any credit card that he has. He has to live in that slum. He has to do all the things they are doing. He has to go to the stream to fetch water. He has to go to the market. He has to live in one house. And he lives such a wonderful life. If you come to his house, it's very clean. It's clear. He did not owe anybody. There was no abuse. He didn't do anything. And he lived that way without any comma. He did not. Without, there was no question mark. You know, I was in a meeting. I was asking somebody. I said, "What is the greatest miracle that Jesus did while he was on earth?" And the people were saying all sorts of things. He did this. He did. I said, "No, the greatest miracle was that he lived on earth without committing sin." Enough. Imagine yourself one day, either you frowned at somebody or in your heart something was agitating you, and all through the first day, second day, third day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 33 and a half years, this man did not sin. So he lived in this slum. This our earth is like a slum for him, and he lived He did not say anything wrong about any situation. He did not owe anybody. He did his work. He was a carpenter. He there. His brothers were with him. They must have troubled him. And he came from a very poor family. Somebody was giving a picture that looks like they lived in one room and whatever thing. And he lived this life. He was there as a carpenter. He went around all the place before he started his ministry. And at the end of 30 years, God was able to make one comment. He said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." This was after 30 years of staying in that Nazareth and staying with his brothers, about four of them or six, I don't know how many. And he was there, and God says, "I have seen a man that I am well pleased." Now we can learn from him. We can learn from him. And he lived this life without the facility of being a God, without the resources of being a God, but he was still God, because God cannot cease to be God. But yet, as a man, he lived like us. So we can learn from him. We can learn, how did he live? That is the secret of righteousness. That I can live this life the way Jesus lived. Now, don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. That is the controversy that the enemy is bringing before his people, that you cannot live that life. That you cannot live a holy life. That you cannot live as Jesus lived. We can live. He was a man. The only difference was he was full of the Spirit. He said the Spirit of God was all over him in all full measure, and he was growing from grace to grace. He was growing. There was an increase of the Spirit upon his life, and he lived all through these 30 years before he started the ministry, telling us that ministry is not the issue, it's the life. Compare 3.5 years with 30 years. It was his life. It was his life that carried the message to bring him onto the point where he was able to minister. His ministry was powerful. Brethren, God wants to work on our lives so that the very few times we open our mouth to speak. Our brother was talking about the time of preparation. It's very important. And we have to give our heart to it, that the Lord will prepare us so that we can use us. So, we will talk less and we'll do more. Because it is in the secret that God prepared his people and he brings them out. So, wherever you are, don't think that you have not gone to America, or you have not gone to Philippines, or you have not gone, but God is working with you and is preparing you. So don't despise the days of small beginnings. Don't despise the location where you are for whatever reason, because in that place, God could be preparing you for something major and something very good and big, but you must give your heart to it. So let us learn from him. Let's learn from our master. Let's learn from him who has gone before us. You know, he's our senior brother. Jesus is your senior brother. He said, when he rose from the dead, he said, "Go and tell my brethren." Hallelujah. So he is the firstborn among many brethren. Now, let me tell you, a father who is a good father, a father who is will never be partial to all his children. To any one of them, what he has done for the first, he will do for the other ones. A good father. So what he has done for Jesus, he will do for us. If we follow that path, that is what he does. He says, if we who are evil, we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more? How much more? But then God says that we are evil, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our children. I know how much I'm spending for my children, and I know that I'm not even that called to be good, but I know I have a sense of responsibility towards them. And do you think God will not do much more? He will do much more. He will do much more. He said, what he has done for Jesus, he will do for you. It's a song like that. What he has done for Jesus, it's not what he has done for others. It's what he has done for Jesus, he will do for me. Because he's my senior brother. And he has gone ahead. And he has calling us because he's my forerunner. He's the one who is in front and asking me to come. To come along. Because he knows that this way, I have got passed through it. I have passed through it. And I need to follow him. Brethren, we are following Jesus. We are followers of Jesus. And that's why the Bible says that we are sheep. You know, sheep, they just follow the first of them. If they're crossing the road, all of them will follow. Even if the car is coming, they're all following. Sheepishly. So we are following sheepishly. Are you a sheep or a goat? Hallelujah. I want to be a sheep. I want to follow sheepishly. They say these people, it looks like their head is not correct. Have they told you that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's take an example from Jesus. Let's read that scripture very well in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says he was made like one of his brethren. We are his brethren. Is it not true? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17. He was made like one of his brethren. Yes. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins and of the people. But he has to be like us for him to be able to rescue us. We are his brethren, flesh and blood. That's why he humbled himself. Now, humility is to relinquish what is due you, and you step aside in order for you to achieve a purpose for God. And sometimes you will do that even in our everyday lives. The Bible says that that which is highly esteemed before men, before God, is an abomination. There are some things in this life that are highly esteemed, but for the sake of Christ, you count it as dung. That is when you begin to know that God is doing a quick work in your life. A deep work. A deep work. Because, brethren, do you know there is something about man that enjoys praise? Even in the church, when you are ministering and God is using you, there is something that comes over you. And you have to be very careful. And that is where we know whether we are truly humble. When we are not enjoying the praise of men in the church, because that is where pride comes in. And if you look at Jesus, he said he came down to the point of a servant. Servant. The scripture says that it is appointed unto servants to become what? To be faithful. The faithfulness of being a servant. You know, one man wrote a book, he said the servanthood of Jesus. You know, to be able to serve and not to be ministered unto. So that was what he did. He came as a servant and became like man, and being found, you know, it's something that, you know, the life of Jesus, looking at his parents, Mary and Joseph, they were ordinary people, and he submitted to them. He submitted to them. Submission is a mark of humility. When you submit unto the brethren, it doesn't matter. Submission is a mark of humility. So, being found in the fashion of a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. When a man humbles himself, God will do what? God will exalt him. That exaltation just means that you are master over situation and circumstances. Sin will not have dominion over you. A man who is humble is exalted, because it's a man who is humble that grace is ministered unto. He giveth grace to the humble and he resists the proud. When a man is not overcoming, it's because probably there is pride in his life. But when you're humbled, God gives you the help that you need. Grace is help at the point where you need it. So he supplies that grace because you have humbled yourself. You have brought something that is characteristics of Jesus. His lifestyle is being seen in you. And God will go for it. He will comfort it. He will come after you. He will be by your side because you have taken that position. And when that happens, do you know that you are dealing with self? When a man becomes humble, self is being diminished. Because it is self that stands against. If I know I am nothing and I'm being given instruction, I will quickly follow it and do it. But if I think I am something, then I begin to question that thing. When I begin to question something because I think I have knowledge, I think I know better. When God told Adam and Eve, he said, don't eat of that tree. It was because of pride. How could they have questioned God and know that what God has told them, that they don't have any option than to do it? It's when self is manifest that you begin to question what God has said. So humility is deeply rooted in obedience. And it is a way of addressing the self that is in our hearts. We must depend on God. I don't need to understand it before I will obey it. Do you know? I don't need to understand the mystery and understand what happens in the heart for me to obey God. I don't need my wisdom to understand it. It's like if I take a food now as a doctor, I know that this thing will do so many things to you and advise you, please take this fruit every morning. You don't need to understand what that fruit does before it begin to yield result in your life. Do you need to know? You don't need to know. If a doctor gives you medicine, you don't need to understand the biochemistry of that drug before you begin to now say whether it will work for me or not. You don't need to, because the man who gave you knows what it will do for you. He knows. You know, somebody came to the clinic, and I, after listening to the story, at the end of the day, I said that I don't think you need any medication. The man said, no, I need injection. Why? He thinks he knows, but he doesn't know. Now, I am giving him 35 years of experience just at a go. And he's questioning it. And he's saying he needs something that will kill him. You know, that is the situation we have with God. God knows. He has seen it all through. The end from the beginning. And he said, you should do this. And you are questioning God. And you say, I don't want to obey. But you know, we have to repent tonight. Because we have really put God down. You know, we have dishonored his name by not obeying him. Because we need to ask God to give the spirit of humility. to bring it back to us. So that sometimes, you know, there are some people who have been gifted to explain some of the things. We thank God for that. But you don't need to understand everything. All you need is to believe. He said, it is with the heart man believeth unto salvation. It's not with the mind. We don't believe with our mind, we believe with our heart. Christians, let us believe with our heart. Because it will bring salvation to us. Hallelujah. So that we would not have any reason to say we have not obeyed God. Because we trust Him and know that He's faithful. We can believe Him. And it will be good for us. Praise the Lord. Now, the other thing I also want to highlight, because of course, we can go on and on in looking about the humility of Jesus. You know, it will help us a lot. An aspect of which is even the way He came. The way He came. If you look at the genealogy in Matthew, you know, you can also see His humility. You know, from the way that He had to navigate through some people that had question mark in their lives. And He was able to identify with them. It was His humility that was able to bring that to pass. He identified with harlots, identified with people who had committed incest, identified with Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. He identified with these women, four of them, and who had issues, showing that He doesn't want to miss any one of them. Doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter our situation and circumstances, He identifies with us. It is His humility. It was part of His humility. And we can go on and on in everything, because we must be like Him. And for us to be like Him, we must know who He is. You know, because these are the days where people take pride in where they come from. They take pride in their father, who was one big merchant, who passed through many generations. We take pride in our races. We take pride in our family. We take pride that we are this or that. We take pride in the fact that I am maybe a lawyer, I am an engineer, I am a medical doctor. We take pride in all of these things. We take pride in our money and our status. Brethren, so many things. But we saw somebody who, there's no way to describe Him. He's just indescribable. And yet, He was able to take the lowest form. Do you know where He was even born? He was born in a manger, in a cow shed. You know that thing they use in feeding cow? There was no room. There was no room for Him in the inn. And He had to share the bed with cow, eating this thing together. The stench and everything. And he wanted to come to the lowest of the lowest so that He would not miss anybody in His reach to bring them back to Him. So nobody has an excuse. The man who lives in the slum has no excuse. The man who lives in the palace has no excuse. The man who is a mechanic on the roadside has no excuse, because His arms were open unto everyone. That is His humility. And we must be like Him. We must be like Him. And one of the mark of growth is to see humility being increased in your life on a daily basis. And when a man is growing in the Lord, it's a man who is becoming humbler and humbler, and who does not take anything in this life as something to hold on to. You know, and there was one sister who was passing, and he said, do not hold to things of this life. He said, hold to this loosely. Brother Shima's wife, you know, he made that statement. And I think we should be able to re-examine the way we look at things and the way we try to grab and do everything, and forgetting that we have been called for a purpose. And there's a goal that is set before us. Let us not miss it. One other thing I will say quickly before we start praying. And I believe that today the Lord is going to minister to us in prayer and in deliverance. You know, as we open our hearts to God and give Him the opportunity to reach out to us tonight. One of the things I've discovered that we need to have greatly is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You know, it was the fear. No, first of all, you see, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of wisdom. That is to say that the fear of the Lord is the ABC of our school in the kingdom. You know, before you start writing letters and writing those poems, you start with what? A, B, C, D. And with that, you can do a lot of things. Is a foundation. Teach a man the fear of the Lord. He can leave that person. Your son, your daughter, even if it's in Russia, nothing will happen to her. If she has the fear of the Lord over her life, it's settled. It was the fear of the Lord that made Joseph to say, how can I do this wickedness? It was the fear of the Lord. It was that made him in that place, that closet, where there was no big brother. There was nobody around. There was no fellowship. There was nobody to write letter. And because the fear of the Lord was upon that young man, he was looking at sin as committing something against God, not even against the Pharaoh or whatever. When we look at that in our business, the business transactions that we do, our relationship with one another, when we have the fear of the Lord, we will not do evil. We must ask God to increase this fear, the fear of the Lord upon our lives, so that you'll be like David and say, I have set the Lord always before me. Let us set the Lord always before us. In our transaction with our brethren, in businesses that we transact, in our relationship with one another, let the laws be set before us. And there will be strength that will come. The fear of the Lord brings strength. It's like a bulwark. You will see yourself being lifted up. And even if it's a Goliath that is before you, you see strength rising up within you. Before you, and you are able to confront that situation and you come out of it. Praise the Lord. We need the fear of the Lord. I think the Lord has, there are many things to say, but I think we want to give time, to praying and a consideration, so that would not meet the import of this message, to go down in our hearts so that we can know that the Lord is calling us unto Himself. He wants us to have Him. He's our inheritance. He's our inheritance. And as we look forward, to many more days ahead, and as we go back to our different locations, let us bear this in mind, that we are called for one very reason, for one purpose, that the Christ may be formed in us, that His nature will be made manifest, and that in every area where we are, let us use it or cultivate it as a wilderness experience where we can begin to see the Lord appear to us. And let's not be like the Israelites who, when they pass through this long journey, some of their carcasses were found in the wilderness. Our carcasses will not be found in the wilderness. We shall bring an increase unto our God, and the Lord will visit us greatly. We're talking about visitation in the positive way now. so that the Lord will really help his church and cause us to grow and will not be stagnant. We'll be able to measure up to that stature that we have been called to be. And we will increase and we see the fruit of the Spirit in our midst. That will be an abundance of the blessings of God. The rain of heaven will come upon the church. And there will be an outflow. It will be when the river starts flowing, it begins to have tributaries. There will be life that will come forth, because out of this river there will be a healing to many nations. Hallelujah. It is a river that is formed within our hearts, within the church, that will flow to the other nations, to the people in the world, and there will be healing, there will be deliverance, and that is the purpose for which God has called us. Brethren, I want to thank God for this time that he has called us to be able to bless us tremendously. The Lord bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.